It was what? Well, wait till you see where this one's going, huh? It is a nice picture, huh? Apropos. Couple weeks ago, we were dealing with the issue of love. Not uncommon for John to touch on that, and he's been kind of hammering this issue home over the course of this letter. And it was in the sermon a couple of weeks ago that I told you that the world was dominated by love, right? That it's not hard to find love in this world, but that it was a love for money and for pleasure. And 2 weeks later, I would announce to you that that hasn't changed a bit. Mankind is still characterized by self-love. And because that's the case, the world is miserable and sick and dying. So the world needs something, doesn't it? We are globally in desperate need of something. We know what it is. Or at least we've been told. We know what the world needs is a full dose of God's love. That's what the world needs, nothing less. That's the answer to the question, what the world needs. It's God's love. Yet what we have seen in the last few weeks is not a global outpouring of love. It's not what I would say anyway. And I know that there may be an occasional story of kindness and generosity, but kindness and generosity are not the dominating theme of our current situation. What we have seen in the last few weeks is an outpouring of sheer panic, blatant greed, and deliberate isolation from one another. So, for all the love that we have in this world, we're still full of fear. We're still full of selfishness, and the recent crisis proves it. And people mistakenly think that to fix it, we need a vaccine or some stability in the stock market or more toilet paper. All kidding aside, and that couldn't be further from the truth. And I think some of us are starting to realize that. You can vaccinate against a virus, but you cannot vaccinate against fear. Isn't that funny? And fear seems to be getting us in a little bit more trouble than the virus itself lately. I mean, we can eventually stop COVID-19, which I think we probably will sooner or later, but something else will be just around the corner to give us once again the same breathless dread that we've felt in recent weeks. So we need something else. The world needs love. And this is not some 1960s hippie message today. The world seriously, desperately needs God's love. So it's not just any love. It's not the best that we've got, you know, like give some love, some affection, some concern, some care and consideration. Nuh-uh. We need God's love. And I'm telling you that not just partially. We need a full dose. I already said, full dose of God's love. We need it in full. So today, John is going to take us on a trek down the path of love. He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love." So love is our business. This is what we are called to do. This is who we are. We've got a God of love. We are people of love. This is it. So nobody knows what the world needs more than me and you. Except for maybe God. But since we're all in the know, and since we hold the cure, then we should be making quite a team right now, right? This is where we should thrive if we have love. Well, what kind of love particularly are we speaking of? And God bless John. In verse 9, he's going to tell us. So now we're going to look at God's love. Okay? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love, guys. In the past tense. Did you get me? That's love right there. In the past tense. So we're going to look at God's love historically. All right? This is what the world needed 2,000 years ago. Because, by the way, the world long ago needed love just as much as it does today. Like, regardless of the situation or the current crisis or whatever, maybe. I mean, the world needs love at any given time. God's love. So historically, John, thankfully, kind of defines it for us and profiles the love that the world needed 2,000 years ago. In verse 9, it says, this is the love of God and how it was manifested toward us. And when he says manifested, the word there means to have been made unmistakably clear. God's love 2,000 years ago was made unmistakably clear, obvious, highly visible, unavoidable. You couldn't miss God's love 2,000 years ago. So we're talking about love that was seen. What the world needed 2,000 years ago was visible love, undeniable love, unmistakably clear love, love that they could see. In that case, it was so highly visible that it was noticed by the whole ancient world. The world. So what the world needed then was to be loved so blatantly that it couldn't be missed. So that's how God loved the world. That's how he did it, in a way that you couldn't miss. And John says, his love was manifested in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent. God did something. Sent is an action word. It's a verb. So God's love took action, right? God took initiative to love. His wasn't a passive love. It was an active love. So what the world needed 2,000 years ago was a love that operated not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John already said that that's what real love is. And the world needed to be loved with action, sacrificial action. So that's how God loved the world 2,000 years ago. He sent. He did something. What did he send? Who did he send? Well, you know, don't you? You know, because John just told you. But you knew that even before John said anything, because we're good Christians, right? We know what God did. We know how love looks, right? God sent his only begotten Son. Those are the words, his only begotten Son. John uses that terminology a lot. Here he's using it to remind us that this was one precious individual to God. His. That's ownership right there. Jesus was his boy. His only boy. The only one that he had. Begotten. Do you know what begotten means? It means conceived. This was the only one that God had. This was a very unique son. This was the only biological kid that God ever had. He was conceived in a womb. It goes without saying that God loved Jesus, right? You kind of gather that as you read the Gospels. There's those times where the clouds parted and God's like, I love him. You should listen to him. I love this boy. I am so well pleased. Well, God loved him. God was well pleased with him. And John says that God's love became unavoidably clear when God sent that only son that he had into the world, that he might be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the idea behind propitiation indicates that there was a sacrifice going on. God required sacrifice, and Jesus was going to be that sacrifice, and Jesus fulfilled that sacrificial requirement, and it was a full sacrifice. You know what I mean by that? It wasn't like Jesus came down and got beat up but didn't die. Jesus died. Jesus was crucified. So listen to me carefully here. I want to make a point. God gave up what couldn't possibly be gotten back without divine intervention. When God gave, he gave so fully that it was impossible to get what he gave back unless somehow God himself intervened. And he did. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Brings Jesus back from the dead. But when God sent Jesus, he was doing it in the same sense that we might when we know we're not going to get it back. Did God know he was going to get Jesus back? Yes, of course. But what I'm, the point is that he gave fully. There was no holding back. Like, I'll send him down there to get beat up for your sins. I'll send him down there to suffer a little bit for your sins. No, he sent him down here to be the full propitiation, to die death fully. So what the world needed back then, more than anything, was to be loved as if it actually mattered. Do you understand that? That's how God was loving people 2,000 years ago, by giving away what mattered most to him for the sake of the ones he loved. That's what love does. Listen to me. Love gives up what it loves for the ones it loves. Love gives up what it loves for the sake of those they love. Oh, John reminds us too that God sent his only begotten son into the world. And for the record, the world is a risky place. Right? This is kind of a risky environment to live in, not just lately. It's always kind of been that way, especially when you're a herald of the truth like Jesus is. Like, it wasn't a virus that killed him. It was us, right? So this is a risky environment, and this is where God sent Jesus, into a planet where living on this planet has been detrimental to the health of everybody who's ever tried it. And this is exactly where Jesus came. So what the world needed then was for someone to love them enough to jeopardize their own health by venturing into hostile territory. What the world needed back then was for someone to risk his life for the sake of theirs. So that's how God loved. He sent his son into the world so that we might live. So that we might live, you guys. Love like this brings life. Not just a better quality of life. Not just an improvement of the life that we're living. Love like this offers eternal life. Never-ending life. So the love that God offered the world 2,000 years ago was a love so profound it had a direct effect not just on a person's immediate life. It changed their destiny. Do you understand that? What the world needs is a love so profound it doesn't just improve things a little bit here and there. We don't just provide them with toilet paper. We give them what they need to change their destiny. That's what they got 2,000 years ago. That's what God gave in the past. And what the world needed then is the exact same thing that the world needs now. And that's where we come in. Do you understand this? The world that God gave them back then is the same love that the world needs now that is expected of you and I to provide. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is a high standard of love. But if we don't meet that standard, the world will not receive what it's meant to in 2020. And nobody gets to rewind the clock and be loved like that in 30 AD. They're stuck in 2020. They need a current, modern version of the same love that was provided 2,000 years ago. If God so loved us, the word so there is interesting. If God so loved us, the word means, the Greek word is huto, and it means in this way, the way that was just described. Like that, just like that. If God loved us like that, if God loved us in the way that was just described in verses 9 and 10, then we ought to do that too for each other. Then we ought to be now the providers of a similar love. We also ought to love like this. So, God's desire is that you and I would love other people right now exactly like he did back then, with an unmistakably clear demonstration of self-sacrifice that gives life to the world. That's how we're to love. With an unmistakably clear demonstration of self-sacrifice that gives life to the world. That's what the world needs now more than testing kits, hand sanitizer, government bailouts, unemployment compensation, anything else. The world needs a new life in Christ. 2,000 years ago, God did his part to make that happen, but now it's our turn. So now we're going to look at what the world needs in 2020. John says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Yeah, right. No one has. Have you? You ever seen God? No. Let me ask you another question. Have your neighbors ever seen him? No. They haven't either. He's not around anymore. But you know who is? Me and you. No one's seen God, but they've seen you. Your neighbors haven't seen God, but they've seen you. Your coworkers haven't seen God, have they? But they see you every day. Unless, of course, you can't go to work. God loved the world through Christ in 30 AD. Now he loves the world through the church. We pick up where he left off. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love each other, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God, but if we love like God, then they have. Then they've got something to look at. And you notice he says, then his love has been perfected in us. That means made complete. God's love isn't complete until we start to demonstrate that love. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross falls short if all it does is save you. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross that God sent him to perform doesn't reach the fullness of its intent if all it does is save you from hell. The sacrifice he made doesn't fulfill its purpose when you become a Christian. God's love fulfills its purpose when you start to love and sacrifice for other people like he did for you. Then his love is complete. Then his love is complete. So to a frightening degree, the Lord has left you and I with the responsibility to ensure that the world gets loved. See, we can't just sit back and assume that, you know, God is loving them. Is he loving? Sure, he's loving them. But to a frightening degree, the love that God wants to provide them with is supposed to come through me and you. So that means if I sit on my couch, God's not loving them? To a frightening degree, yeah. And his love is incomplete. They're receiving an incomplete historical love that is truncated because you and I won't do what we're called to do, which is to love each other, to love others, to love our neighbors in exactly the same way that he did for mankind 2,000 years ago, with an unmistakably clear kind of love that takes actions at a costly, self-sacrificial price to its own self, jeopardizing its own health and future for the sake of the one that it loves. Oh my. Is God expecting that we live a life that would like die like Christ, that would sacrifice like Christ, that would, well, yeah, that's our privilege. Therein is our joy. This is truly the way to live the fullness that God has promised. Much of whether the world will ever see and know the love of God has been left up to us, because it's not just God's historical love that they need. What the world needs right now is to be loved today. Now listen, by God, but through us. In the same way that he did 2,000 years ago. Now, I hope you're daunted by that task. I hope that you see the high standard we're being called to. You know what I mean? Because if you don't, you're missing the point. We're being called to love the world just like God did by sending his only begotten son to die. You ready to give up everything that you love most? You're being called to do that. If you're not ready to do that, you're in sin. We're being called to love to the highest of standards. I'd rather you be daunted by that than disobedient to that. You're to go do this. We're to go do this. We're depriving the world of love if we won't. The love that they so desperately need. It's what the world needs right now more than ever. And it's our fault if they're not getting it. Do you understand? So are you daunted by this? Do you realize the gravity of what we're being called to do? If you're daunted, then perhaps you understand what we're being called to do. But I'll tell you this. You needn't let your being daunted stop you. Are you intimidated by this? Yeah, that's fine. But your intimidation needn't stop you, because it says that God has given us of his spirit. So the very next thing that John says in verse 13. He reassures us, God has given us his spirit. That's how we know we abide in him and him in us, because he's given us of his spirit. So God's not calling us to some impossible standard of love. I mean, yes, it's impossible, but in Christ, all things are possible, right? So what that means is that we're capable now of loving the world with that same level of love that God had, that same quality of love that God is known for, if God is in you. If God is not in you, you got a problem, right? The only way we're going to match his love for us is if he's in us, doing it through us. So I think one of the reasons it can seem so difficult to love like this is because we're trying to do it in our own strength. You ever found that to be the case? You know, you're trying to help people and you're trying to love people and they frustrate you and you give up and you just wanted to watch movies anyway. Yeah, that's you trying to love people in the strength of your flesh. They're getting like the worst of you. We need the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You found that to be true, yeah? I'm guessing I'm not the only one that's ever tried to love people in the strength of my flesh. Come on, give me some help here. This is an impossible standard without the Lord. I mean, the human spirit might be strong, and I think it is, but it's not sufficient, is it? The kind of love that the world needs is the kind that we offer in partnership with God. We don't do this on our own. We love the world in the strength of his spirit, not the strength of our flesh. We don't love them by ourselves. And let me be frank with you. The love that you offer somebody on your own is no better than the love they have for themselves. It's all human. Like what, right? Like, I'm going to love you. Well, you might as well love yourself then. Because I have nothing to offer you but something that's just going to hurt you in the end. Right? Just like your self-love does. Self-love is just killing the world. And so too is it when we try to love each other without God in the center of it. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do it the way God the Father did it by sending the Son to die like he did. And if we can't do that, then we don't have the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we ought to be doing that because the world is dying apart from it. John knew we could do it. John knew it was very possible for Christians to love the world in the same way that God loved the world. You know why? You know how John knew this was possible? Because he was actually around 2,000 years ago to compare the two. He watched God through Christ love the world through death. And then when Jesus went away, John was around for many decades to see first century Christians doing the same thing. And John's going, I saw it. I was a witness. This is what you guys got to do. And his voice has echoed through the halls of time for the last 2,000 years, and it has now reached our ears. Look at what he says, verse 14. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son into the as the Savior of the world. I saw it. I saw love like this play out. So you ought to love each other also. I've seen how this works. Christ had a profound effect on my life and in this world, John says. And I've been watching first century Christians carry the torch ever since he left the planet. This is not only possible, it's required. So don't ever try to use the excuse that you just can't do it. That's not true. We ought to be lining up behind Christ to die next. We ought to be next in line to love the world like he did, seeing it as a privilege, not something that we're afraid to do, something that we're eager to do. Does the world not need that right now? Yes, it does. The world needs it now just as much as it needed it then. And if God so saw a need to the degree that he took action and sent his only begotten Son to die, what do you think he believes needs to be done today through us? God's not looking down on heaven, freaked out about some virus. Come on, doctors, they need you right now. Create a vaccine. He's looking at the whole scenario going, come on, Christians, it's time to mobilize. The world needs you right now. They need love. It's our turn. John knew that we could do it. He saw God do it through Christ. And in the first several decades of the existence of the church, he watched God do it through the church. He knows that this is possible. And he also knows that there are things that'll stop us from loving the world like God did. You need to understand that. There are things right now that will stop you in your tracks from being like Jesus at all in a time like this, in a world like ours, where the need for love is as obvious as it is. And do you know what that is? Do you know what will stop you in your tracks? Fear. Fear. Now is not the time to isolate yourself. Now is the time to go into the world. Who's going, oh, I might get sick. Yes, you might die. That's the point. Go get them, guys. Go reach the world. Don't be scared into silence and isolation. Find a creative way to go and reach people. Don't ever let the world stop you from giving it what it needs. It needs love. Don't join them. Save them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of the coronavirus. We might have boldness in the day of judgment. Where's the boldness of Christians today? Do we have it? Because if we don't, I hope the church next door does. And if they don't, I hope the churches in the next county do. And if they don't, I hope that somewhere in Minnesota we can find some Christians with boldness in an intimidating day where God seems to be judging. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. You can't love like God is expecting us to love when fear controls you. It's impossible. Love, for example, demands that we act by going into the world like Jesus did. Fear, on the other hand, isolates itself. Fear paralyzes us into inactivity. Fear is not risky. It's very self-protective. Fear is very careful. And if you notice, love and fear both produce extremely visible results. Okay? Turn on the news if you haven't already. Okay? You know as well as I do that fear is producing very, very, very visible results right now. Wouldn't you believe that love would do the same? As highly visible as God's love was 2,000 years ago, I mean, people the world over know about this. How highly visible can you get? So too with fear. We can see very clearly what's going on in the world, whether it be fear or love. Right now, you and I can see with great clarity that the world is full of fear. But let me ask you this. What does the world see when they look at us? See, our eyes are on the world right now. Their eyes should be on us. We're watching them on the news. They should be looking to me and you for help. In a time like this, the world should know where to go for help. Are they? Or are they not paying any attention to us at all? Maybe our love isn't as visible as it should be. Maybe we're not getting their attention like they're getting ours right now. Let me ask you something. Are we no less afraid than they are? Have we been stopped in our tracks? Because if we have no more boldness than the world does in the day of judgment, then we have no love to offer them when they need it most. And I might say that now may not be the time for you and I as Christians to point fingers at the world and mock them for how they're reacting to this pandemic. Maybe now is the time for you and I to love them like God loved us when we were acting silly. God didn't stand in heaven and point his fingers at us and go, look at how they react to stuff. Look at those fools down there. He didn't. He got to work. He put on his boots. He came to earth and died for me and you. And so I believe that half the reason the world looks like it does right now isn't just because unbelievers are afraid of a virus. It's because so many believers have been afraid to demonstrate God's love. And for you and I to live a life like that, one that's dominated by fear and controlled by fear, unable to love, unable to fulfill God's mandate for us when he sent Jesus to die on a cross, for you and I to live like that, John says, is torment. Did you notice that word in there? In verse 18, John says, fear involves torment. So if we're Christians living in fear, get this, torment is only used twice in the New Testament. The only other place we find it is in Matthew 25, 46, to describe what happens to people in hell. Same word, similar torment. And when you live a life that is controlled by fear, you are literally helping to create hell on earth for yourself and for the people around you. Instead of finding that sweet fellowship with Christ in a time like this by sacrificing ourselves for others, we're depriving them of God's love, and it feels like hell. What the world needs right now is a love that isn't afraid of what might happen. What the world needs is a love that remembers the bravery with which Christ loved us and then offers that love to the world. See verse 19? We love him because he first loved us. The word him, by the way, isn't in the original manuscripts. We love because he first loved us. Whether we love him or not, whether we love him or our friends or our family or our neighbors or our enemies, we're able to do that. Why? Because he loved us first. And because he did, we are now enabled to love like him. And there's only one thing that can stop you in your tracks. If you're afraid to do it. Now's not the time for fear. Now is the time to love. In verse 20, if someone says, oh, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If fear prevents you from loving, then you don't love, do you? I mean, if anything can stop you from loving, then you're not loving. And here John seems to be concerned about fear. So if fear stops you from loving, you're not loving, and God doesn't accept fear as an excuse to withhold love from people, right? And if we do, if we withhold love, you know what God counts that as? Hate. So if we say that we love God, but we hate our brother, if we withhold love from our brother, if we let fear or anything else stop us from acting toward our brother like God acted toward us in love, then it's hate. God counts it as hate. Denying somebody of the love you've been commanded by God to give is an act of hatred. God never allowed fear to stop him from loving us. I can't imagine he wasn't scared. I mean, if fear is a natural thing, you can only imagine. And I do remember Jesus sweating blood, which is a sign of great anxiety, but it didn't stop him. Now, I'm not sweating blood over anything right now, but sometimes I think just the slightest wave of fear is enough to get us to go running, you know, to the supermarket to pick up an extra few rolls of toilet paper on our way to the basement to hide from the world. No, we can be brave. God knows when you're going to die. He knows the day already. And you're not going to die a day sooner. And you're not going to live a day longer. So live. Live and love. Now, this isn't meant to encourage you to throw all wisdom in the garbage. Okay? Don't be foolish. Keep your hands clean. Stay away from somebody if you think you might be carrying, and they're, especially if they're vulnerable. You don't want to do unnecessary harm in this situation or any other situation. But don't let fear stop you from doing what God has called us to do. We could have canceled today's service. You know that? It'd been easy. Everybody else is doing it. Well, like we're the only one in town, I think. We're not gonna. Not until they make us. And even then, we're going to find ways to keep serving the Lord. We need to find ways to stay in fellowship. Even if we have to rely on crazy technology to get it done, I guess we're going to get it done. We'll borrow from what everybody else is doing and try to. I don't want to be a Christian that hides in the hills just because it's risky to live in the plains. I want to be where I can be best utilized by God. And if I die in the line of duty, that's the best you could ever hope for. Last thing I want to do is self-isolate, so to speak, sequester myself from all ministry, and then die an old crusty man that never did anything of value. You know, call me selfish, but I kind of want reward in heaven. I don't know. I kind of want to make my life count. I mean, the apostles did that. John was reckless, man. He lived his life. He wasn't fearing death. And you know what he got for it? The temple in the New Jerusalem will be named after him. The 12 apostles are going to have their names written on the foundation. I was talking to Sarah yesterday. I go, do you think that that's how it's going to be in heaven? Like if you really give everything to the Lord, that you might have like a bridge named after you or something? Wouldn't that be cool? Like a memorial tree, you know, growing and it's got your name there on a plaque or something? Like to have your name written in heaven as if you did something great on earth? I'd go for that. That'd be something. Well, it's not going to happen if we run away from opportunity. It's not going to happen if we let fear stop us in our tracks. That doesn't count. And Jesus didn't do that. That's not love. It's just not. It's not the way God loved the world 2,000 years ago. It's not the way that we're called to love the world today. So be reminded this morning that the love that you have for God isn't measured by how loud you sing in church or how well you know the Bible or how many hours you serve. Those things are well and good. They're fine, but that's not how you measure your love for God. Your love for God is measured by the way you love other people. If they can't see your love for them, they're not going to see any love that you might think you have for God. No matter how obvious you try to make it. Sometimes I think we believe we can win people to Christ by showing them how devoted to God we are and how much we love God. Like, I go to church all the time, and I do this and I do that. And you, do you see my love for God? Like, don't you want to be like me? The world doesn't care. You ever found how ineffective that is? You tell them all these things and how involved you are and how your life revolves around God, and they're like, cool. But if you start loving them instead, and you start sacrificing for them instead, it becomes unmistakably clear to them that you love God. Now you've got their interest. This whole scenario that we're in right now, this is a very ripe opportunity to do some great things for the Lord. I think that the kingdom of God could be advanced in this particular period in history, right along with some of the greatest advances that we've ever seen in church history. But that's up to us, isn't it? this is up to us. We've got to get creative. We have to start with prayer and be prayerful and be watchful and be looking for opportunities. I told my class downstairs, I said, it has never been easier to strike up conversation with a stranger. Never been easier. And they're still letting us out of our house. Take advantage of that. Go for a walk. Go to the gas station. Go buy some toilet paper. Bump into the cashier. Hey, how you doing? You hanging in there? Things crazy at the store? Yeah. And see where the conversation goes. It's so easy. God is just going, everybody's desperate. Go get them, Christians. They need you now more than ever. Show them my love. Well, I might get sick out there, you know, got to wear a mask and stay in the basement. Okay, then do it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Stay home. Give up. Hate. Go ahead and hate, because that's what that is. You don't care about anybody but yourself. Call it for what it is, guys. The Lord has given us wonderful opportunities, and they lay here just before us for our taking. The depth of your relationship with God is no deeper than the strength of your resolve to love other people. And this is high time for you and I to love with a love that is active, sacrificial. And for at least the next few weeks, maybe risky. You might get sick. So let me ask you, how obvious is your love for other people? Like, can they see it? Can they see it? I could never accuse anybody in this room, at least, of not having an active love for God. You're very active. You're here. You're not in hiding. We stand to worship. You sing. You pay attention to me for I don't know how long I've been talking, but, you know, you're not sleeping. Thank you. You have an active love for God, but do you have an active love for others? Because God did. 2,000 years ago. Is your love for other people incentive enough? Is it strong enough that you'd be compelled to give away what matters most to you? Would you give up what matters most to you? What you love most? Listen to me. Not for God. This isn't a message about give up what matters most to you for God. No. Do you love others enough to give up what matters most to you for them, like God did for you? Love like this is what the world needs more than anything right now, guys. The world is starving for this kind of love, and it's up to me and you to provide it. And I think that there is going to be throughout your life, not just right now, but throughout your life, certain situations that expose whether you actually have God's love in you. That's what John is saying. Okay, you say you love God, but do you love other people? Okay, well, then you don't have the love of God in you. And God is going to arrange situations for us where that will be exposed, whether we have God's love in us or not. Situations where you are going to, with your own eyes, see the desperate needs of a world without love, and they will see with their own eyes, whether you really love God or not. You're staring at the world, and the world is staring at us. You're looking at them, seeing what they need, and they're looking at you to see if you'll provide it. We have an opportunity before us to take action like God did. And the power of the Spirit that God has, with all the bravery of Christ, we're living right now in one such time. This is our time. But we shouldn't need a pandemic to realize it. we had the opportunity to love the world like God did last week and the week before and last year and the year before. Never is there not a time to die for the world, to lay aside our life, to love others, to make the sacrifices necessary to be like God. We do live in interesting times, don't we? It was tempting to make this message all about the current situation. I believe I resisted the temptation to do so. However, I think that this passage was timely because John isn't letting us ignore the elephant in the room either. This, in God's providence, is where we are in the book of 1 John on a Sunday like this, for a very, very good reason. I believe that we are to shine like the children of God that we are, with the love we have available, and distract the world from what it is currently obsessed with. Our modern world is giving us as much opportunity to love it right now as the ancient world gave God. God looked at the world 2,000 years ago and went, they need love, I'm going to give it. I look at the modern world and go, they need love, we need to give it. So, will perfect love cast out fear in 2020? Through Jesus Fellowship of Believers Duluth, will perfect love cast out fear? Or will fear cast out perfect love? Lord God, we pray that in a world that is so desperately needing love that only you have, that we would be put to use as your hands and feet to go and love those who are hiding from us right now. Again, this isn't permission to put ourselves in harm's way without wisdom or to endanger other people. We need to have caution. We need to be careful, but we certainly needn't panic and freak out like the world seems to want us to do. Our life is so under the protection of the sovereign God who is even controlling viruses that we of all people have no need to worry. May we, and not just this church, of course this church, of course us, but the church globally, move out into the world in creative ways at a time when the world is as locked down as it's ever been. May we be able to move out into the world in creative ways to spread the truth of Christ like a virus of our own and save at the same time that people are literally dying as they're being infected by the virus that we've come to know. Please use us to do great work like you used Christ long ago.